officially, I think.
Yes, we are.
And so we have sound hookup and visual hookup, theoretically, on it. But, so we are on page 4 in the notes. And he doesn't want to pay attention. So anyway, let's pray and we'll embark on some more doctrine of spirit beings. Thank you, Father, for the evening. And we're again thankful for your word. We're thankful for what it teaches about what you've created and what you've done and how you use your creation. You tell us that this is true, and you don't always tell us why. It's puzzling often that we exist, the spirit beings exist, because you don't need any of us, but you saw fit within the Godhead to determine, to bring us into being and to use this. And in some ways, you get glory, and we appreciate it. So, may you bless the evening. Again, we're thankful for the opportunity in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're on the chart on page 4. It's kind of a summary in ways, and it's just to establish order. What I've done on the chart, I've gone from the highest, and this is not speculative. We have one big question in this, and that is, cherubim and seraphim. Is this the right order? Cherubim, are mentioned rather frequently. They dominate, manifestations of spirit beings beyond the angels. Seraphim, on the other hand, are only mentioned in one passage of scripture. And so when we see that passage, and we'll be getting there, it seems funny when you realize when we sing holy, 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 it says cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee. And there is not a clear indicator. We know both have functions in the presence of God, where he has chosen to manifest himself as a residence in the third heaven. And so you have pictures in Revelation. We'll see that the cherubim are identified as creatures, living creatures. And when we get into that, we'll be there. These are immaterial beings that can have material manifestations. And what we know about cherubim is that there was a cherub who is called the anointed cherub. And that cherub is the cherub that fell. He was known as Lucifer, son of the dawning, and he fell. But there are more cherubs than that. And it appears from the fact that he was the anointed and he had a role, a major role in the government of God, that he was the highest of the cherubs. And that usually is a subject for another class, that is Satanology. Seraphim were only manifested in Isaiah 6. And in Isaiah 6, the seraphim are active. There are those who say, and we'll be back working on this, they are the ones who, they say, protect the care of the holiness of God. We will look at it. The word seraphim means burning ones. Saraph is a Hebrew word to burn. We'll be there a little later. Now, under cherubim and seraphim are angels, and I'm using that very generally. You have a leading angel who's called the archangel, and we will see more of him, and he's identified by name, and his name is Michael. And but he'd be the leading angel under this. These are immaterial beings, which again, all of these can materialize themselves to in the created universe and in the material universe. And so there are ranks of angels under this. But this is the order. Underneath angels is mankind. I put Adam in the chart. Adam means man. When it says Ha-Adam, it is a articular singular, which means mankind. Or it is the guy whose name is Adam in that matter. And mankind, remember, thou didst make him a little lower than the angels. And so Christ took on human nature. Sounds like something's going on in our season this year that most people forget. And he took on a human nature. He is called God incarnate, God in flesh. And mankind is both material and immaterial. We have an immaterial part that functions in the realm of the spiritual. We have rationale, which is not something you can put in a bottle. If we could get a 100,000-gallon bottle of it and send it to Washington, it might help in that matter. But it's the spirit is the source of rationale in that. And so there's a combination here. And then even below that are animals. They're pretty much material. We won't talk about animals in the matter of nephesh, that is the word soul. They are animated by soul. They're called living creatures, which means living animated creatures or beings. And so I wanted to chart it so it would be really pretty evident when you think in terms of highest to lowest. So highest cherubim. The seraphim are under those. Angels are under those. There are ranks of angels. We'll be dealing with those. Under that is man. And then under that would be animals. And so this is highest to lowest. And our focus is on the spirit beings in this course. And we sort of disregard the fallen ones. So we don't spend a lot of time on that anointed cherub. We don't spend a lot of time in this because we're not dealing with demons. Like you said, when we started out, I have 17 pages of notes on Satanology in this evening school program, and I have 22 pages on demonology. So that's a total of 39 pages of notes that when we do that, and it's in the cycle, we cover most of that. Again, those notes are like my normal notes. That is, I have outlines with scripture. And not a whole lot of comment, charts, diagrams sometimes in that matter. Now, when we talk about angels, and this is going to be heretical to some people, I pulled out of my driveway on the way to come over here. Of course, it's dark at this time. We're pushing our way. And Friday, we arrive at the winter solstice, that is to say, winter begins. What that means is it's the darkest day in the northern hemisphere of the year. There's less sunlight visible, and so it's my least favorite day as far as light and darkness in that matter. But at this time, we're dealing with the Christmas season, and when I drove out my driveway, I'm seeing some interesting decorations in my neighborhood. There are places that go all out, some that don't, and there's some like me. I decorated my house for Christmas, and when I decorate my house for Christmas, it means last probably 3 or 4 years, my decorations are primarily one poinsettia plant. On my counter, when I walk in the door, I see the flower, and that's my Christmas decorations. I don't really have time, and you don't spend that much time with it anyway. So when we deal with angels, I drove by in one of the windows. I think they have two stars in white lights, and they have an angel in the middle. The angel they had in the middle, how did I know it was an angel? Because the world says angels have wings. And you do not have one instance in scripture that says any angel by that title, by that name, that is the word angelos in Greek or malach in the Hebrew, none of those are seen as having wings. Now don't jump on me. cherubs do. And so cherubs, they have, some of them have two wings. Some of them have four wings. Some of them have six wings. And we'll be looking at these different spirit beings as they're manifested. But there's not one passage that says that an angel has wings. Yes, they can fly, but it doesn't require wings to fly if you're a spirit being. And when we are in heaven as believers, we're not going to have wings to fly. We will fly at the, well, what I call speed of thought. It's not going to require any kind of wings. Wings don't work out there in outer space. Why? Wings require a certain amount of friction to hold a body up. And so that's why geese don't fly that high. And that's why we have to use special kinds of propellant to fly that high in a rocket, because there's not enough oxygen there to fly a normal rocket. So you usually have some form of oxygen and then some kind of fuel. Now, in Daniel chapter 9, and there's a whole bunch of places. That's why I put et cetera here, but I'm going to look at these two. In Daniel 9 and verse 21, it's interesting. It describes this one who's identified as a man, that is Gabriel. Gabriel is a spirit being. Gavriel. A strong one of God is actually what Gabriel means. And what it says in 21, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, began being caused to fly swiftly. The word swiftly has the idea with fight or weariness of flight. Touch me about the time of the evening oblation. It does not say that Gabriel had wings. We could go back and look at this vision that Daniel had, and you could see that Gabriel was seen as a man. It's right across, around the corner here. 845, whoops, that's not right. Let me see. 8, 4, and 5, maybe that's what I'm looking for. Nope, it's not right. Okay, we'll skip that. It's not in my notes, so I'm trying to remember it. But anyway, Gabriel is the guy that we know in the Christmas story. The angel Gabriel appeared unto Mary in Luke 1:14. In fact, I'll say it here, we'll say it again. We have no angel names. We do have the cherub's name. That is Lucifer, or son of the dawning. But the only time, when we get angels named in the Old Testament, first place they're mentioned by name, you have Michael and Gabriel mentioned by name in Daniel. Where's Daniel in the canon? Daniel is during the exile, after the Babylon, it's part of the Babylonian captivity. And so, he could fly, but it doesn't say he had wings to fly. In that matter. Now in Zechariah chapter 5, this is my problem. I should bring a different Bible. This one I have notes in, the other ones don't. Zechariah 5, verse 1. Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying scroll. A flying roll, not a carpet, this is a flying roll. And he said unto me, what do you see? And I answered, I see a flying scroll. And he gives the dimensions of it in this context. Now down in the last verse of the chapter, he said to me, let's read 10. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, where do these bear the ephah? Now, we're taking this out of a context. And he said unto me to build it an house in the land of Shinar, that is the land of Babylon, and it shall be established and set there in its own base. So here you have an angel that is active. Verse 9, you have wings. But these are, it says, well, let's read it. It says, then lifted I my eyes and looked, and behold, there came two women, and the wind was in their wings. Now, these don't say angels, though there are people who do this. For they had wings, the wings of a stork. The word stork is probably not like the ones you think of in Amsterdam. The word stork is found elsewhere in Scripture, and this is an unclean bird in Leviticus 11 and verse 19. It was one they couldn't eat, but he said they had the wings like a stork. They were not as graceful. I don't know whether when I see most of these large birds, most of their wings are fairly graceful. Though I understand like a condor, it glides well, but it doesn't fly well. And they lifted up the ephah between earth and heaven. But here you have, these are not spirit beings. And we could go on and talk about, angels. Whenever there's a mention of angels with all of the terms that are used of them, they do not have, wings. And I might as well say it here, and that is, a lot of the representations of angels misrepresent them, probably because of this passage, because angels, as far as gender is concerned, were masculine. Now, the word angel itself is ha, angelos, and it's a masculine form. Malach in Hebrew is also a masculine noun. And so these buxom angels you see in artwork are not accurate. We could say a lot more about these things. I'm going to do a couple of them here that aren't in my notes. One thing we need to remember is that angels are not disembodied human beings or glorified human beings. The idea that when someone dies, they become an angel is Roman theology out of apocryphal literature, not out of the Bible. Angels are separate beings. They have been created as separate beings, and they were created as unfallen spirit beings. There is no relationship between death and a person ever becoming an angel. He may be accompanied by a spirit being in death, or she, we do not know. There's some very interesting theology that comes around angelology. It's interesting. I have several books in my library on the subject, and from other sources than biblical theology. And Roman theology just drives you crazy. You go to the Vatican and you'll understand that they have some real weird views of angels over there. Now, in Matthew 22 and verse 30, we have a passage that deals with the angels. And we need to remember in Matthew 22 that what it says of angels, it says angels in heaven. And so Matthew chapter 22, and we go down to verse 30. Come on, pages. Okay, there we go. And we have that discussion of this woman who had seven husbands. And they had died. She was a rough lady to live with because they all died. And then the question came, well, if she had seven husbands, and they were all her husbands, what about her in heaven? And Jesus answered in 29 and said to him, you err, you wander, you leave the track, you fall off the tracks. not knowing the scriptures, nor of the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry or are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. Now, I read that carefully when it says as. It's a mark of, it marks the a simile. And so it's a particle of a simile. That's a particle of host. So they're similar to the angels in heaven. I'm sorry for what this passage, no, I'm not sorry. With the Mormons insist that they're going to have harems in heaven and families in heaven. And it's kind of interesting when I think of what, some of these people are going to say when they face the one who they deny as deity, whether they're Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or make Christ and Satan brothers, as the Seventh-day Adventists do. And they say, oh, we're your children. And he's going to say, I never knew you. And they're not going to like that because they've defamed him. Now, there are other things that we can say they do not. Angels we have heard on high. What does it say in Luke? I'm not going over there, but I want to refer to it. In that Christmas story, does it say the Hark the Herald Angels Sing? No, it doesn't. It says they spoke. It does never say anywhere that an angel sang. I'm not sure whether it's a compliment to say that he or she had the voice of an angel, because they don't sing in scripture. They're not listed there. Look at all the artwork that pivots off of that. It says in scripture, they speak. And that's just another thing that comes to my mind. It's hard for me to pick songs around the Christmas season. I kind of have to count the ones that I know are a little bit more accurate, but most of them are not. And no more comments on that. Dr. Schaefer had a sermon that he preached, probably almost 40 years ago, on the heresies on Christmas cards. Rather unique message for Christmas Sunday, or the week before. Now, on page 5, we move to the character of angels. God created the angels as a company. That is, I skipped a verse, didn't I? Let's go ahead and go back to Hebrews, then I'll come back up there. Hebrews 12, 22 and 23. I am not far from here, though I am a far way off in a sense. I'm, 30 or 40 verses from here. In our Hebrews series, we're in chapter 11. On it, I'm finding it too much fun to be in Hebrews. But Hebrews 12, 22 and 23 give us some interesting rankings or orders of things. And it says, but you are come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, unto a myriads of angels. A.V. translates it, innumerable company. I don't like the verse division here because I think it ties grammatically to the next symbol, part of the first of the verse 23. Myriads of angels in general assembly. They are gathered together in assembly. The word that is translated general assembly is a festive assembly. It's a term that was used for the feasts of Israel in a very positive sense. It was a joyful occasion. And these, he says, myriads of angels are in general assembly, and then there's the church of the firstborn, which are enrolled in heaven. But you see, that description of the angels, they are separate from human beings. The church of the firstborn is different than this assembled group in festive, in this festive occasion that is described here. And so there's different things. We have six different things described in here. You have the church, you have the myriads of angels, the church, the Father, the patriarchal saints, Jesus Christ, and well, it's the thing, it's the blood of Christ in this context. So I kind of needed to touch it. They are not disembodied persons. There's some old songs that used to talk about death and a dying person becoming an angel. And it happened to be some theology that was held by, probably real Christian churches at one time. I don't know who started it, but they did. Okay, so they were created unfallen. God did not create one fallen spirit being. They fell of their own accord. One third of the angels were taken. And when Satan led his revolt, that revolt occurred, of course, after the creation of angels. We don't have a date, don't have a time. We can surmise pretty easily that those angels fell before creation, but that's surmising. It's not clear in Scripture. And in Revelation chapter 12, we see the event described, but we don't have an indication of when, because it looks at, well, let's look at verse 3, and then we'll go to 4. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. And his tail, his dragon's tail, drew one third part of the stars of the heaven and did cast them to earth. And the dragon stood before the woman that was to be delivered for to devour her as soon as it was born, as soon as there was, as she bore a child. And he did that with the intention that he was going to devour him. And so it's interesting, this didn't happen when he went after the child of the woman. Satan's activity got pretty busy with demons in him, when Christ was on earth. The incarnate son was a total puzzle, to Satan. Christ started his earthly ministry right after the beginning in his baptism by John the Baptizer. He started that because he was permitted to go into the wilderness and be tempted by Satan. And Satan wasn't sure what he could do. He tried to make him fall, tried to make him fall under his authority. You know, he offered him the kingdoms of the world prematurely. He was going to get them anyway, but Satan didn't understand that. And so here you have a third fell, a third of myriads. Got that math? Myriads of angels fell. And what happened? The one who had the great act of independence from God included this controversial approach to them. They can act independent of God. They can be like Elohim. He did that with Adam and Eve. And so a third were non-elect and so fell in that, and two-thirds did not. The elect angels are identified as holy ones. And since I have my New Testament out on top of my old, I will go to Mark 8:38 first, just so you can, I mean, there's a lot more here. I look at these and I think, you know, we could write forum papers on some of these things about how angels are called holy angels and how the, why that is used in certain contexts. But in Mark chapter 8, and verse 38, it says, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in glory, in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." They're different. I mean, holy angels are those who are set apart ones. They are separate. It's the word hagios, which is the same term that's used related to the Holy Spirit. And so there, the word holy means to be set apart and be distinct from others. And so two-thirds at least were set apart. Now, whether holy becomes more technical, in Daniel you have the vision of the holy ones and that kind of thing. I won't go back there tonight. But in Psalm 89 and verse 7, we have the word holy, and it's the Hebrew word, so we have the Hebrew word and the Greek word for holy used of these unfallen spirit beings. And that's Psalm 89 and verse 7. And it says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of his holy ones, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord, like unto thee, and to thy faithfulness round about thee. And you say, why did you read the next verse? The reason I read the next verse is it says, Lord God of hosts. Host is a word that could be easily translated armies. And so he's describing, he's picking up on his angel part here, hosts of spirit beings, and he said the assembly of his holy ones, and these are round about him. When it says about, in fact, it's kind of funny because I was in there in Hebrew this morning, saviv, surrounding him or around about him. These are unfallen beings, not fallen ones. And so that's, they're holy ones. Like I said, we could go to Daniel. We won't take the time. But Daniel has that. We cover that to a point in the Daniel class. It's hard to teach Daniel because I don't have enough time. Now, the fallen spirit beings are evil and unclean, and identified as demons. Now, why did I put unclean? And remember in the Gospels you hear about, read about the unclean spirit. And uncleanness deals with immorality usually. These are considered unclean beings in that they chose to go with Satan. And they're evil. And so we're going to take a moment and look back at Psalm 78 and verse 49. Psalm 78 and verse 49. A long psalm. And in 49 it says, he cast upon them the fiercest of his anger, wrath and indignation and trouble. I guess I probably should go clear back to establish this. He's talking about the Egyptians and the events that led to the set up the Exodus. I mean, they were really part of it. And so it's interesting, he says that he sent these evil angels among them. And you have these words of, it's quite a mix of, I won't say they're synonyms, they're distinct terms for anger and wrath and in this list. But the angels are identified as evil ones, and they follow at his instructions. And they go, and they're just called evil angels here. Now, in Luke 8, we're going to see some of these. And I just didn't see demons there because demons is a New Testament word. It's a transliteration of the Greek in that account. And so in Luke 8 and verse 2, it says, and a certain woman, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities and weaknesses, sicknesses, those words from Thai, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven demons. So you have evil spirits, and the word for evil here is malignantly evil. these were out to spread. These are very definitely, and they're called demons in this context. So the demons fell, and this is kind of the purview of the other class, but we at least have that picture. Now in Luke chapter 9, we move on in verses 39 and 42, where it says, "And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out." You have this guy, as it were, and well, let's read from 37. "It came to pass on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him, and behold, a man of the company cried out, 'Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only son. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly cries out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again,'" and the word foam is like foaming at the mouth, "'and bruising him, hardly departeth from him.'" He goes through all of these conniptions, and this demon does not depart from him. So that's verse 39. Then the next verse, well, let's just read on down to 42. "And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they couldn't." They did not have the power. "And Jesus answering said, 'O faithless, perverse generations, how long will I be with you and permit you? Bring your son here.'" Now, I think he's, because of the plurals here, he's talking about his disciples trying to do something they shouldn't have been trying. "And as he was yet coming, the devil threw him down and tore him," ripped on him, as it were. And it's often used of beasts that tear up their prey, "and tore him." So you have a demon. The demon did. "And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again unto his father." But the translation, "a child," gives us a teeny bit of a misconcept, because child, we tend to think they're pretty young. This one was young, but he wasn't necessarily. It's the word paideia, which is one who could be educable. He probably was in his earlier mid-teens in this. And you have this unclean spirit. And this happens many times, but we don't do that in this class. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers." So you have two satanic ranks of demons in Ephesians 6:12. Of course, it's right in the middle of the armor section. And see, I'm quoting it, but I want to look at my Greek while I'm at it here. So, because where I'm headed is there. So we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the world rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Those are not ranks of angel or demons. It deals with the world system and what's going on there and the satanic control of it. And so you do have these fallen spirit beings who cause major issues. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You cannot take out an ink well and throw it at a spirit being or at the devil. No, you say, what in the world are you talking about an ink well? You haven't heard the story of Martin Luther, who, when he felt Satan was going after him, he was writing and he took his ink well and threw it, and all it did was make a mess of the room, whatever he hit with it. Because he's a spirit being. He's not a human. He might materialize, but it doesn't work that way. The fallen angels cannot cease to exist, but they died spiritually in their fall. That means died is separation. Spiritually, they were separated from the place where God would essentially bless them, and they were separate from his provision. And so you have death, and they were spiritually dead. When we talk about death, Physical death for human beings is a separation of soul and spirit. We have no human beings that have ceased to exist, nor do these spirit beings. And so when someone dies, no matter whether they are believing elect or whether they are unbelieving, when someone dies, they are separated and from their body. Those who are spiritually dead are separated from God. And the second death is permanentized separation from God. And so I mentioned fallen angels, but and I did drop the word elect in there because the word eklektos is the Greek word, which we find the word elect is just from, it's almost a transliteration of the Greek. And a lot of people say, I don't believe in election. I don't know. Cut those words out of your Bible. Because it's there. It means to choose, let's be honest. And 1 Timothy 5 and verse 21 says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one another, one before another, doing nothing but partiality. And that is tipping your hat toward them in the matter. Partiality, you give preference to someone else. But these are called elect angels. They were chosen ones. And so that gives you some idea. These are chosen angels. They have different levels of their creation. They're all spirit beings. They're the same angels today as there were when they were all created, including the fallen ones. None have disappeared. None have been annihilated. They all continue to exist. And so even though there's war in heaven, what happens? God incarcerates them in the, and when we get into the latter part of Revelation, they're incarcerated. There's some incarcerated there now in a place called Tartarus. And they're identified as angels that sinned. And so we have that, circumstance. Now, the designation of spirit beings. I want to take, I'm not sure we're going to get all the way through this. We'll probably end up back here on the cherubim. Cherubim are these created beings of the highest order. I've talked about the fact that Lucifer is identified, or Satan is identified as the anointed cherub. And I didn't finish it because I knew we'd be headed here to Ezekiel 28. It says he's the anointed. Let me get to Ezekiel 28. Okay, we're headed there. And it's Ezekiel 28:14. Now he says, thou art the anointed cherub. It starts that way. I'm reading the King James. This is addressed to a specific individual cherub. The AV, the King James, when it says thou, he's isolating to an individual. Single. It's a second person singular. And the AV has an advantage. You know, when it says thee or thou, it's second singular. If it says ye or you, it's plural. And so you can see, you have this description in verse 12 near the end. It says, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. So you have thou, second singular. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. There's another, second singular. That's where you've been. This is not. This is the person behind the king of Tyre. Then we get to 14, and it says, thou art the anointed cherub. Now, I'm going to read the root anointed, and you will recognize it somewhat. The word is mashak. It's a verb. It's a form of the verb. Mashak. If we put in, change the spelling a teeny bit, it would be mashiach. There you hear it. Messiah. So it means to be anointed. Messiah means the anointed one. And then he had this role, and it says that covereth. The word that's translated covereth can be translated overshadowed. In Judaism, one of the feasts is the Feast of Booths. The word booth comes from this root. Now, we know it from, at least I did growing up, I knew about the Feast of Tabernacles. The word tabernacle is a booth. Tabernacle means tent. And so they've used that, but it's a Feast of Booths. These were not permanent dwellings. On Sukkoth, that is the Feast of Tabernacles, they make temporary dwellings. When there were so many Jews in certain sections of New York City, they're not as many as there were. You get into those sections, you walk down Delancey Street, and you'd have to weave your way through all of these structures during Sukkoth, and the Hasidic Jews would be spending the night there. It got to be funny because with television and other things, a lot of them had electrical cords, others they could watch TV out on the sidewalk and still follow this tradition of booths. Well, it's the word to cover, it's the whole idea. Cover or overshadow. And it was to be that way in memory of the Exodus and the events related to that. So he's an anointed cherub that covers. And it says here, later as we move on, it says, and I have set thee. I have given you, this is the word to give, you were upon the holy mountain of God. Holy Mountain of God. Many years ago now, I wrote a paper entitled The Mountain of God to establish what this was the significance of this and a couple of other places. The Holy Mountain of God was the center of the government of God. In other words, God had placed his government, and it was called the Holy Mountain of God, on planet Earth when Satan ruled over the government of God. He was the top spirit being, and he did that. He says, you have walked. When we talk about walked, he walked for himself. It's what we call a hithpael. Up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Satan was placed in a garden called the Garden of Eden, which is called the Garden of God, and it was a stone garden. It was not a flower garden. It was not a vegetation garden. And so you have that picture of where this cherub had been. Let's read on. You were perfect in thy ways from the day that you were created, and twistedness or injustice was found in thee. Now you notice the word create. You were created. It's a passive voice verb form. You were created. Satan didn't have an evil. No, I better not confuse things. He was not generated. He was not birthed. He was created. Human beings, Adam and Eve probably did not have belly buttons because they were created. I'm not sure what Eve had, but she wasn't procreated in the same way that everybody else. And so Satan was created out of nothing. It's the word bara that you see in Genesis 1:1. And so he was created out of absolutely nothing. And reading the next verse, that's where I was headed. By the multitude of your merchandise. Now the word merchandise kind of has this idea of trafficking or traffic. He's a peddler. They have filled the midst of thee with violence, and you have sinned. It's interesting, the word sinned is a verb that says you have proceeded to sin. You continue to sin. It's an incomplete action verb. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane, as common, as impure, out of the mountain of God. He has a role at the peak of the government of God. And he says, I'm going to get rid of you because you've polluted my government. And so he removes him from this position of privilege. And he goes on and he says, I will destroy thee. I'm going to destroy you for where you are. You lose all of these privileges. You get to the statements in Isaiah 14 when Satan says, I'm going to be like God. I'm not going to be God. I'm going to be like God. I'm going to set my throne above the clouds of glory. I have all these things I want to do. And I need to say that again. That's why I say that in the other class. That is because it says, I will. There's no word for will. It's just future tense verbs. I will. And so here he is identified as we go on in the verse. O covering cherub, I'm going to throw you out, destroy you from the midst of the stones of fire. And so he's removed from this unique position of privilege. And we just read in 15 that he was a created being. That prevents, or one of the things that prevent this from being to the king of Tyre. The king of Tyre, had he lived in this day, he would have had a birth certificate. And Satan didn't in that matter. So that gives him, he is from this order. Satan has a higher authority than the authority of Michael the archangel. And I'm going to fudge a little when I talk about this. And that is, we're going to Jude 8 and 9, if you want to call it Jude chapters 8 and 9, or it's Jude 1, 8 and 9. It all works out to the same place. The book of Jude is a little book that's got all kinds of interesting material. I was thinking about it the other day, some of the books that I've covered, and I've gone through Jude, but I haven't done it in church. I've done it in other circumstances because it's easy. But here you have some revelation about Satan and Michael the archangel. Verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, that is authority, and speak evil of lordships. The word dignities is the word lord in a form. Whoops, that's not right, that's glories. Maybe I ought to just translate it. Anyway, the last line is, they blaspheme glories. That's what it actually, speak evil is blasphemal. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, disputed about the body of Moses. This is revelation that isn't found in that book, in Deuteronomy. Michael disputed with the devil. The word disputed, he had an interplay of argument by which judgment was made, contended is the way it can be easily translated or disputed, and he dialogued with the devil. He spoke, and what does it say? Let's read it. It says, about the body of Moses, he dared not bring a blasphemy, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. He did not dare to make a judgment at any point in time that would seem to be blasphemous, attributing something to Satan that was not quite accurate. But what did he say? The Lord rebuke you. Michael did not have the authority to rebuke Satan personally or the devil personally, yet he invoked the divine authority in this. And so the Lord is the one who would rebuke a lesser being talking to a little bit greater being. And so it's a rather interesting revelation. You have absolutely no idea that that was what happened when Moses died. If you go in the in Jordan, on the east side of the Aqaba, east side of the Jordan River, there is a mosque, which is supposed to be the tomb of Moses. God says, no, they never found his body. But here was this contrary. Why in the world would Satan want a dead body anyway? Sure, that's a good reason. He would like to have animated it and used it as a tool to lead Israel astray. And that's why he would hustle it in that case. Cherubim are not angels, and they're not archangels. And you can tell at least the latter statement out of Jude 8 and 9. Now, we have these different orders of cherubs. And it's interesting because you'll notice there are two characteristics that are seen by prophets and others. You have two wings and one face. You have four wings and four faces. You have six wings and four faces and two wings. Two faces without a mention of wings. So when we go back, I'm not going to go directly. You know the Exodus 25. You know what Exodus 25 is? It's the instructions for building the Ark of the Covenant and the two cherubs that were mounted on the Ark of the Covenant. And these cherubs had two wings and one face. They faced each other, and it's described in that way, and it's reiterated in 1 Kings 6. So they had two wings and one face. And remember, the wings didn't touch at the top, but we call them gun sights. When their high priest could see the tips of the wings, they could drop the blood on the propitiatory, on the mercy seat. And so, that's repeated in more places than that. They were two wings and one face. Now, in Ezekiel, we have a description, and Ezekiel is a passage that gives us a lot more revelation about this kind of cherub. And that is, these cherub had four wings and four faces. And I have chapter 10 in there for a reason, because it identifies this as a description of cherubim. Come on, Ezekiel. There we are. Almost. Okay. Now, let's start at verse 5. We'll jump down. You have, this is called the Meribah passage, which deals with the chariot of God. This is, that's Jewish. And you have cherubims accompanying it. It says, and also out of the midst there came the likeness, the similarity to four living creatures. Now this is what Revelation uses to describe, only in Greek instead of Hebrew. And this was their appearance. This is what you saw. Word appearance is from the verb to see. They had the likeness of a man, Adam, a common man. Each one had four faces, so they were humanoid shape, except, which means they had arms and legs, but they had, and a head. And that head had four faces in this case. And each one had four wings. Each one had four wings. Their feet were straight feet. That is, a straight foot like, we'll see it in verse, well, we won't, it's down in 23 as well. It was like the sole of a calf's foot. They sparkled. I like the word sparkled. Does notzatz sound like sparkle? It does to me. That's a Hebrew word. Like the color or the eye of burnished brass. Color is the word for eye or spring. It had a bright spots in it. It attracted light. And so it was like burnished or polished brass. They had hands of a man under their wings on their four sides. They four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not. When they went one, everyone straight forward. They didn't turn to the right or left. They just went in that one direction, in that matter. And as for the likeness of their faces, the four had the face of a man, number one face, the face of a lion, number two face, And on the right side, and they had the face of an ox on the left side. An ox. And the four had the face of an eagle. Or a vulture. It's a bird of prey. So you have these four faces. You have the face of a man, a lion, an ox, and an eagle. And so you have this picture of the four faces. And the likeness of the, oops, I just read that. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies, and they went straight forward. And we'll stop with that. I mean, their wings and where they would go. Let's go to 10 just to get out here, and we'll come back here. I don't like to stop like this, but we're going to have to. In 10, it tells us what we need to know about these. Come on, 10. We haven't read the word cherub yet, have we? We didn't, because it's not here. But in 10, 19, and 21, it does have that. It says, I'm just going to read this, the 19, 20, 21. And the cherubim, kill the S, that's already plural in im, lifted their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. And they went out, the wheels also that were beside them, and everyone stood at the door, the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them from above. This is the living creature. See, that's explaining what we saw back in chapter 1. This is, and when it says this, it's what we call a near to Noah. That is, that's a fartimusial pronoun here. That I saw under the God of Israel by the river Kabar, and I knew that they were the cherubim. Just to make sure, it says everyone had four faces apiece. Everyone had four wings and the likeness of the hands of men under their wings. And the likeness of their faces were the same faces which I saw by the river Kabar, and their appearances, and themselves, they went everyone straight forward. So you see cherubim. This chapter and the previous, this chapter is full of cherub. But this identifies them. The first cherub is mentioned in verse 2 in this chapter. Okay. So we will return and take a look at the living creatures in Revelation chapter 4. And what am I going to do? Do I date this 18 or 19? I'm going to date it 19. And so we'll look at these other two ranks. Then we'll come and deal with the account of the seraphim, Lord willing, if we're still here, if we haven't made the journey north. In this matter, and then we'll go through the archangel, and then we'll start dealing with angels. Okay, Father, we're grateful for this season of the year and the fact that when we talk about angels, your word tells us a lot more than just the world looks at when they even consider the accompaniment of angels in the incarnation. We appreciate your word, appreciate this truth. And may this Christmas season be one that is full of the person who came and who made it possible for us so that we can go where he is today and provide for our sins which separate us from you. We thank you, and we pray your blessing in the next hour. In Christ's name, amen.